Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Thank you for how you have preserved our life. Father, thank you for showing us the many graces that you bestow upon us, which we fail to give you thanks for each and every day. How you are the great creator, but you are also the great sustainer. Father, how you daily provide for our every need. You provide us work so that we can faithfully survive and live and glorify your name. Father, you give us adequate housing. Father, you give us heat. Father, you are the one in charge of all the weather. You are the one who feeds the birds of the air. You're the one who feeds us. And how daily we just take that for granted. Lord, forgive us. Father, thank you for allowing us to gather together this morning to worship you. Lord, thank you for the United States. We continue to pray for our leaders, for Biden and for Harris, Lord, for their salvation. Father, we pray that the laws, Lord, of this land would be pleasing to you. That we would not choose what is right in our own eyes, but we would follow your holy word. Father, we pray for your kingdom all around this world, from generation to generation, taught every tribe, language, and people, Father, that you would draw men and women to yourself. Lord, we pray this morning specifically for Afghanistan. Father, more than 99% profess that they do not know you, and they serve a false god. Lord, grow your kingdom in Afghanistan. Father, give us courage and boldness to be your faithful witnesses here. We know that that mission is going to be accomplished, Father. We know that you're going to use your children to grow your forever eternal kingdom, that your son is going to return, Father. But use us for your name and for your glory here in Euless, Hearst, and Bedford. Father, may we as your children preach the gospel to ourselves each and every day and be quick to speak of it with others, calling others to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Father, use this time, Lord, as we open up your holy word. Father, remind us of the great reverence that we need to have with it. Father, give me wisdom to divide it to your flock for your name and for your glory. Spur us on. Draw the lost to yourself. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 23 and remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. Acts chapter 23, if you're using a pew Bible, you can find that on page 932. Page 932, I'll read verses 1 through 11. What we find is Paul is before the council. Acts 23, beginning in verse 1. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was a high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." When he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And the dissension became violent. The tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him to the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. As God's children, we are constantly reminded over and over again that salvation, it is a gracious gift from the Lord. And when the Lord promised Abraham that through his offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, the Lord was declaring that salvation would extend to every nation, tribe, people, and language. This is what we have been seeing in the historical narrative of Acts, the early church's history of redemption. The Lord made a promise to Abraham, and we find that in Genesis chapter 22. The Lord made a promise that his people would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We find that in Acts chapter 1. The Lord told Paul that he was his chosen instrument to the Gentiles, Acts chapter 9. And the Lord has given us, all his children, the Great Commission, and he will see that it is accomplished. And we are given this promise and encouragement in Matthew chapter 24. If you will, look with me, turn with me there. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 5. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 5. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.' They will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. See, the good news of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed throughout the world, a whole world, as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. What marvelous and yet weighty words, what words of celebration that we should have as God's children. The great commission that Jesus Christ gave his church, that he gave to us, it will be accomplished. He will finish it. And he will do so by the Spirit through the lives of his children. This truth is a promise, and as his children, we are called to trust him. And this trust is linked or handcuffed, if you will, to obedience. We are to be actively involved in the Great Commission. In the study of this marvelous book, there are a few themes that appear over and over again as we walk verse by verse through the book of Acts. We find providence, promise, persecution, pain, and proclamation. Today's verses, they hit all five, just as our verses 2 weeks ago did. The providence of God, that God is seeing to it, his orchestration of his will, that absolute everything that needs to be done to bring about his purposes will be done. The promise of God, the promise promises that the Lord makes, the promises that we find in God's holy word. He makes those promises and he keeps all those promises. The persecution of God's children. The lost souls of this world, they hate God and his word. And those who share his truth, they also hate. Pain. In this world, as God's children, there is pain. There is suffering. We are still being sanctified and we are not yet home. In proclamation, we have been commanded to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and through proclaiming the Lord will justify and he will sanctify. Providence promised persecution, pain, and proclamation. Let us be reminded of our current context here in Acts. Paul was told that persecution awaited him in every town by the Spirit, and specifically that he would be bound if he went to Jerusalem. This was told him through the prophet Agabus. Paul was asked to purify himself according to the Nazarite vow by the elders in Jerusalem, and he agreed for the purpose of gospel unity. While he was in the process of purity in the temple, he was seen by Jews from Ephesus, and they caused an uproar, and they beat Paul in the temple. Paul was rescued by the Lord through the hands of lost men by being arrested. Paul's identity was found out. He was given the opportunity to speak, and he shared his ethnicity, his education, his life, his conversion, his vision in the temple, and his God-given mission to the Gentiles. You know, today's verses, they reveal to us once again Paul's mindset of trusting and living for the Lord, as well as God's hand in seeing to the fulfillment of Paul's mission. Verse 1, we find living life before God. Living life before God. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." So Paul had just been given his testimony. He gave his testimony, and when he revealed that salvation was for the Jews and the Gentiles, the crowd of Jews, his own people, raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." So the Roman officials, they desired to know the real reason why Paul was being accused by the Jews, his own people. So the next day they unbound him and they set Paul before them. As Paul is placed before them, he declared, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." So Paul declared that he had lived his life in careful obedience to God's law, that in his life as a Christian, he has lived before God in all good conscience, meaning he was void of defense, no inward guilt from sin, shame, or doubt. He was in good standing. The conscience has been described as a soul's warning system, a self-judging faculty. It is a place where we can think upon our motives, our actions, and make moral evaluations. What is right? What is wrong? Seeking to do that which pleases God according to his word by the power of his Spirit. And let none of us this morning make the mistake. All of us have God's word written on our hearts. His law is written there. We know what is right and we know what is wrong. Romans chapter 2. "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." Paul is declaring before these lost souls that make up the council that he is clean, that his life is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, he was being persecuted for doing what is right. Paul uses the word conscience again. in Acts 24, verse 16. He says, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." We find the same word in 1 Timothy 1. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. A good conscience, this pleases the Lord when the foundation is the Word of God. Joel Beek said this, "Christians should seek to live in the peace of careful obedience to all of God's laws, confessing their sins and resting in Christ for forgiveness." When Martin Luther declared that he could not recant his convictions at the Diet of Worms, he said this, "Unless I am convinced by sacred scripture or by evident reason, I cannot recant. For my conscience is held captive by the word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe." Paul declared before this council that he was living his life before God with great intentionality. He was living to please the Lord according to God's word, the pillar of truth, and not according to anything else, especially the wayward culture. He was thinking upon the words of God, the commands of God, the mission that he was specifically given to him, and he was living to please the Lord. Paul lived with a renewed mind. Paul wasn't perfect, but his conscience was good and not guilty before the Lord. Now, we all live our life before the Lord, whether we acknowledge it or not this morning. Whether you're agnostic, atheist, or Christian, you are living your life before God. He knows you and he sees everything. General revelation. This informs us that we are all without excuse. He created. And God's word informs us he also sustains and he sees everything. He is a God who sees you always. El Roy, the one whom you cannot hide from. The God who sees. He knows when your last day is. He knows when you'll stand before him and give an account. If you are saved, the cross of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. You have positional holiness in Christ, and we can rejoice in the work of Christ, can't we? But what about your current way of living? Your personal holiness. Is your mind engaged to the words and the commands of God? I mean, how can we live life that is pleasing to the Lord without meditation? So often we live without thinking about God. We fail to seek him. We fail to trust him. We fail because we worry so much. We become so conformed to the sinful patterns of this world. We live life as if we are lost. And if you are lost this morning, your conscience is not good. You are found lacking. You are guilty before the holy Lord. And he knows it. He sees you and he knows. Hebrews chapter 9. It says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Jesus Christ is our great high priest. His blood purifies and secures redemption of men and women. We are all living our life before God. Are you living to please him? Is your conscience clean based on what God's word reveals? Not based on your own preference or your own opinion, but based on what God has spoken. In verses 2 through 5, we find you whitewashed wall. verse 2. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was a high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. At Paul's proclamation, Ananias, the high priest, the man leading the council, he commanded that Paul be struck on the mouth. Now, this is not a command for a simple slap, but a direct order to viciously hit Paul's mouth, a forceful blow. The same word was used when the Roman soldiers beat Jesus. Ananias was a cruel and a very violent man, history records. And around 7 years after this incident, he was assassinated. Paul hears the command that the soldiers next to him are to strike him. Paul responds with these words to Ananias, the high priest. God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? And yet, contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Paul was not timid before the council. That's one thing you don't find in Paul. He needed to be encouraged by the Lord, absolutely, but he was not timid. He stood upon the foundation of Christ. He declared, you whitewashed wall. In other words, you have a wonderful outward appearance, don't you? But it's hiding what lies within, what is true, and what lies within is death. A whitewashed wall is a hypocrite who conceals his malice under an outward assumption of piety. In the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 13, it discusses a whitewashed wall. And in Matthew 23, verse 27, Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. See, the soldiers were commanded to strike Paul, and Paul responded with the words to Ananias that God is going to strike you. See, the Lord knows if we are a whitewashed tomb or if we are clean. For he is the one who does the washing, and he is all wise. Because of Paul's citizenship, he should not have been tried before he was punished. He should have been tried before he was punished. The command to strike him should not have been given. Verse 4, those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was a high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Some individuals have astounded throughout the years that Paul's thorn in the flesh at this point was that Paul did not have good eyesight. Therefore, Paul could not see that he was a high priest. To be honest with you, I think that is very lacking. I think Paul was unaware at the time of his blunt words that Ananias was a high priest. And as a man who knew the law, as a child of the Lord, he understood that the Lord ordains all leaders and that he is commanded not to curse them. In Exodus 22, we find, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. Respect is required for rulers, even when those who are ordained by God do not follow the rules. Ungodly authority is to still be respected. See, the God who sees everything, the God who orchestrates all things for his glory and our good as his children, has commanded us to respect the authorities that he has put in place and to follow his every command. Christ is our perfect model of this. The Lord knows if you are a whitewashed tomb, even when those around you are convinced of your security. He knows if you are following his commands. He made you. He knows your heart. He knows your motivations behind your heart. He knows if you truly love him or you just give him lip service. So let us, as redeemed, conduct ourselves with great respect to the glory of God when we face opposition. In verses 6 through 10, we find hope in the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul is very wise here. Paul, he understood his audience, he understood who was there. And when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, He cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." When he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees, they acknowledged them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply. "We find nothing wrong in this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" It seems that Paul was not going to get a fair shake, and with God-given wisdom, he addresses beliefs that would cause disagreements among the council, since Sadducees and Pharisees were both present. The Sadducees did not believe in a future bodily resurrection, angels or spirits. The Pharisees, however, they believed in a future bodily resurrection, angels and spirits. So after the words of Paul, the words that were God-given, the council was divided, an uproar occurred, along with much arguing. The Pharisees took side with Paul, imagine that, declaring that "we find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And the Pharisees who hated, they hated those belonging to the way, they sided with Paul. The Sadducees, however, they could not side with Paul and still remain a Sadducee, for Paul's beliefs were contrary to their theological position. To say it another way, what Paul believed was true, therefore the Sadducees and their beliefs, they were not true, and they could not hold to it. So God gave Paul the words to say at the perfect time. Verse 10. The dissension became violent. The tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, he commanded the soldiers to go down, take him away from among them by force, and bring him into the barracks. So the great clamor led to violence, and they commanded that Paul be taken into the barracks for his safety, for the purpose that Paul wouldn't die and be torn to pieces by the crowd. It is of great comfort to have hope in Christ, isn't it? It is of the greatest comfort to know that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and that there is a future resurrection. How great a comfort to know that there is an afterlife, that eternal life with Christ awaits us as his children. An eternal judgment in the lake of fire awaits those who do not repent and believe in Christ for salvation. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach us that there is a future resurrection. Let us find comfort in these holy words. Job, chapter 19. Says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham's offering of Isaac points to the belief that he believed God could raise his son from the dead. Hebrews 11 confirms this. Hebrews 11 verse 17 we find, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise, you who dwell in the dust. Awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." If you will, turn with me to John chapter 5. Let us look at the words of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has himself granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Later on in John chapter 11, if you'll turn with me there, Jesus continues. In John chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, you're reminded of these words of Lazarus from Christ. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." You see, hope, all hope is in Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. A future resurrection is coming. And those who have trusted in Christ will be raised and will be with Christ forever. Eternal life with Christ awaits us as his children. Eternal judgment in the lake of fire awaits those who do not repent and believe in Christ alone for their salvation. See, all hope is in Jesus Christ, and without Christ, there is no hope. So if you are not in Christ, come to Christ. Do not delay. Call on Christ alone for salvation. Believe in him. Confess your sins before him. Ask him to forgive you. Christ is our hope. Look at verse 11. We find "take courage" in our main text. So Paul, he's just gone through all of this, which is, to be honest, it's easy for us to read and not really think about the person of Paul, a sinner like us. But the apostle had just gone through a massive whirlwind in his life. Verse 11. "The following night, the Lord stood by him," Paul, "and said, 'Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" So the Lord Jesus came and stood by Paul and encouraged the apostle. He said, "Take courage," or "be of good cheer. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." In other words, it was necessary for Paul to testify in Rome. Paul's race was not yet over. He was predestined to testify about the facts of Christ in Rome. So the Lord Jesus took time to encourage and comfort his chosen apostle. Paul was God's chosen instrument to the Gentiles. And Paul's desire to see Rome was granted because it was the Lord's will. Luke chapter 24 are words that remind us that the Lord is keeping his promise. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You see, the Lord's servants will succeed because the Lord has seen to it. It's not because of men's strength, it's because of the Lord's power, the Lord's promise. And this truth alone should strengthen us. It should strengthen our trust in the Lord and clothe us with boldness to remain his faithful witnesses. As the Lord Jesus, that next night, stood next to Paul and encouraged him, we have God's holy word that is with us, that encourages us. See, we are living life before God. Let us remember this and obey his commands and do so with respect towards others, even the authorities that he has put into place. See, the resurrection of Christ, it is everything. It is a central truth of Christianity. We must immerse ourselves in the words concerning the resurrection and speak of it daily to ourselves and daily to others. It is amazing what happens when you and I will take time each and every day to preach the gospel to ourselves. Talk about the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, to be reminded of all his promises. It changes everything. It's as if God has given us words in Romans that says, you need this. And he does. That's what he has said. You need to have a life that is transformed. Therefore, renew your minds by being in the Word of God. The resurrection of Christ is everything. And take courage. When the Lord is finished with you, he will call you home. And when his perfect time has come, Christ will return. We see over and over again in Acts the providence of God, the promises of God, the persecution of his children, the pain that we're going to experience in this life. But we also see that the proclamation of the gospel is going to go forward and God's kingdom is going to grow. And he will not lose any person whom his son died for. The providence of God, it is joyful and secure. The promises of God, they are yes and they are amen. Jesus was persecuted, and as his children, we must be prepared to endure suffering as well. Pain is part of our temporary travels, but Christ is with us. We are to trust him. Proclamation, it will happen. It will be finished. He will see to it. Let us make sure that we are resting in him and obeying his commands. And let us find comfort and courage in the Lord and who he is and what he is doing. The harvest is plentiful, and as his children, we are called to be workers. And let us testify of our resurrected Lord, because he is not dead, he is risen from the dead. And Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you're lost this morning, hope is found only in Jesus Christ. Call on him for salvation. Father, I thank you for your holy word. Father, every single dot and iota, every word that you have preserved for us, it is good, for you have breathed it. It is good to read and to study. It is good to meditate. Father, with all the trials that we experience just in everyday life, Father, and all the trials that we've gone through over the last few weeks, Lord, forgive us when we have not considered you above all. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not gone to your word for encouragement. We have not preached the gospel to ourselves. We have forgotten that you are a providential God who is controlling and ruling over all things. That you are a God who is going to extend salvation to every tribe, tongue, language, and people. That you are a God who does not need us. Forgive us when we have trusted in the things of this world and we have failed to trust in the one who has created all things and saved us. Forgive us for becoming futile in our thinking and not preaching the gospel to ourselves. Forgive us for not being concerned more for the salvation of the lost and proclaiming your death and resurrection to them so that they can be saved. Forgive us for caring more about heat and water than we do spiritual things. Thank you for being a God who graciously provides for the just and the unjust, for the sinner and the saint, for saving us knowing that we would continue to constantly rebel against you. You are a great, glorious God. Father, use the truth of your word, your scripture being read, the songs that were sung, the taking of the Lord's Supper in a moment to draw the lost to yourself. May they be reminded of life and death. We all live, we all die, and we all face judgment. Father, give us a greater zeal for you and your commands and your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.